Aren't you glad our God does not change?
Amen.
We find ourselves these days in the midst of the post-election fallout, as people are still scratching their heads, trying to figure out what happened. Who really won? Do we leave it alone? Do we investigate? Do we dig deeper? Do we check out some of these allegations? But our God is always the same.
Amen.
Always the same. And we know it's in our Lord's hands, don't we? I believe that. And I don't doubt that the Lord could put someone in that perhaps was not our favorite choice. And if that's the case, and if it's documented, and if there's no fraud, deception, that'd be something, wouldn't it? And God in His grace would enable us to serve our president well. But I think we need to just continue to pray for our country and our leaders, that they could actually get to the bottom of this and pray that people would be willing to be open to check some of the allegations that are being made, that are trying to be just swept under the carpet. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Everything is cool. That's where I'm at in this thing. My wife constantly says, you need to practice what you preach. I realize that. I believe it's in God's hands. But I just want some peace of mind that this really is God's doings, not just man's. If we're going to have it stay the way that it has been seemingly decided. So let's continue to pray for our country, our leaders, those in authority. We don't have to be afraid of the truth, and we talked about that in John's class this morning. The Lord said concerning Himself as truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free, or set you free. That's what I think the heart cry of millions of Americans are asking right now. All we want is the truth. That's all we're asking for. The truth. Let's look to the Lord once again, shall we? Father, we do pray for our country. Our country is still divided. Our country is still mixed in its opinions. On the one hand, there are those that are saying, we won. Our man won, fair and square. On the other side is saying there were too many discrepancies. There are things that don't add up. There are numbers that don't match. and we're not going to conceive. I pray, Father, that you would really intervene in the hearts of people. We do pray that those who are in authority and leadership would be able to work together to get to the bottom of the issue and truly arrive at what is real and honest. That's what we pray for. Help us to continue trusting you. We believe that no one can sit in that presidential seat that you have not put there. And no one can take a man out unless you want him out. So, Lord, all we ask is that you might continue to work, that the truth might be seen. We pray for our hearts tonight as we turn to your word. Pray that as we turn to a very familiar character, teach us some truth from a story that we know so well. May it encourage each of us as we from time to time think about being of use to you and being able to serve you. And what kind of people can you use? And how could God really work in my life, in my situation? We're looking to you, Lord, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. For 7 years, the people of God had lived in fear, living in dens, caves, and strongholds. In Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we find that the day came when God sent a message to announce defeat of the enemy. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Remember, I said for 7 years the people had lived in fear, hiding in dens and caves. Why was that? It was because God's people had sinned in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth. They destroyed the crops that the children of Israel had planted. Till thou come to Gaza and left no sustenance or food for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, or too many to count, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Now, why was this happening? Was God just having a bad day? We need to keep in mind, why was this happening to Israel? Was it their fault? Yes, it was. They had done evil against the Lord, verse 1. And when we sin, there are consequences. Correct? Correct. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The day came when God sent a message to announce the defeat of the enemy. If he had told you that the enemy was going to be defeated, how do you think you would plan that God was going to work? How do you think? I mean, if God said, well, the enemy is going to be defeated, how do you think you would have worked that out? Most of us would say, well, we need to gather the largest army we could find. We find that the reason we would say that our ways pretty much are might, muscle, overpower them, outwit them, overwhelm them with all of our technology. But how does God work? By the way, Andrew, if you want a title, that's our title, How God Works. How does God work? Well, let's see. In verses 11 through 16, the first thing that we notice is that sometimes God chooses the unsuspecting. Sometimes God chooses the unsuspecting one. Let's look at verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen? Why has this happened to us? And where are all of his miracles or his wondrous works which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. As we look at this, I think we can understand Gideon's thinking, can't we? As this angel suddenly appears to him and he says, O mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. I can totally understand his response in verse 13. If the Lord is really with us, then how come all this is happening to us? And where's all the evidence of his might and his power and his miracles? Does God always, when God works, does he always do spectacular things? Does God always use the spectacular? Yes or no? No. Now Gideon was saying, if God is working, if God is with us, we ought to be seeing some of this whiz, bang, flash, all kinds of stuff happening here. You say God's with us, and we have suffered for 7 years. We're hiding in caves like animals because we fear for our lives. And even Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. They didn't want to call attention to the fact that these folks have some wheat, because so he was harvesting and threshing the grain by the wine press. Obviously, it was not time for the grapes to be being there at the wine press. And so Gideon thought, they won't call any attention. So we see here, verse 14, the Lord looked upon him in verse 14 and said, go, in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. What's our first point? When God's going to work, sometimes he chooses the unsuspecting, and that's certainly this young man, Gideon. He had no thought, no aspirations of being used by God. We don't see him out there working away, threshing the grain, thinking, okay, Lord, I'm right here whenever you're ready. Excuse me. I don't think I have COVID. I just had a cough. Whenever you're ready, Lord, here I am. No, he didn't. That was the furthest thing from his mind. But the Lord impressed upon him, I've got a job for you. And actually, you are going to, verse 14, you're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? What about, we talk about, oh, if I could just be sure of what God's will is for my life. Remember, anybody ever hear anybody struggling about that? Oh, if I could just find out what God's will was for my life, I'd be happy to do it. Gideon? Can't get any more plain than this, can it? Verse 14, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I agree that sometimes it is kind of difficult to find the Lord's will. But aren't you glad that sometimes it's right there so plain? And this was one of those times. We can't always just excuse ourselves saying, well, the will of God, finding the will of God is so confusing. And I mean, it is so complex and difficult. As we're looking at this, how God works, sometimes he chooses the unsuspecting, but he made to that young man very clear, I'm going to use you. This is what I want for you. So, convinced that God had called him, and we're skipping the verses that transferred, you know, Gideon had wanted to make an offering to the Lord, and that angel that was talking to him lit the fire, and the angel ascended into smoke and all of that. And Gideon knew, boy, I've seen an angel from God. And at first he was terrified that, you know, I'm going to die. No, you're not. If God wanted to kill you, he would have killed you. God wants to use you. So convinced by God that God really does want to use me, we see that Gideon makes plans in verse 35 of that chapter. It tells us in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiathar was gathered after him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. He sent messengers unto not only the region of the tribe of Manasseh, but he sent messengers to the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Naphtali. He sent messengers to four nearby tribes, calling men to come and meet him. We've skipped over how God had instructed Gideon to tear down that altar, the altar to Baal, that, interestingly enough, do you know whose altar it was that Gideon tore down? It was his father's. I was thinking about that, and here Gideon, the young man that had no inkling that God was going to use him, he came from a family. What kind of a family? We would say what? Pardon? Poor family? His father had an altar to Baal, an idol to Baal. What kind of a family did Gideon come from? An idolatrous family. Not the most religious, if we could call it that, after the things of the Lord. His father was an idolater. And the Lord said, I want you to tear your father's idol down, and I want you to destroy it and burn it. And I want you to sacrifice an offering unto me using the wood of your father's altar to Baal. That was all a part of Gideon's preparation. But he sent out word, we saw in verse 35 and 36. He sent out word to these four tribes. I'm looking for men. So, we find as we move on, as we're looking at how God works, we've seen first, sometimes he chooses the unsuspecting. But as we get into chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, that was another name, and all the people that were with him rose up, pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the Midianites were on the north side by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord, verse 2, said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Now, when has a military leader ever had too many men? Was that a problem that your commanding officers complained about when you were serving in Iraq or other places? Too many men?
Sometimes. Logistics are a pain in the rear end.
What's that?
Logistics are a pain in the rear end.
I see. Okay, well, that's not the usual response. Usually, you're the more the what? The more the merrier. The more hands we can get in this conflict. But our second point that we notice how God works is sometimes he refuses the logical. Sometimes he refuses the logical. Sometimes he chooses the unsuspecting, but sometimes he refuses the logical. And the logical is to use every one of these men that I've got. But what did God begin to tell him in verse 2? The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves. What in the world does vaunt themselves mean? Become conceited. Become conceited or become proud. Become overconfident. And God said to Gideon, you've got too many men. I can't give you victory over the Midianites with this many because I know, I see the hearts of your men. And I know they would just begin to boast. They would begin to, we showed them, didn't we? Boy, they thought they were going to run over us like rabbits, but we showed them you don't deal with us Jews, or you've got your hands full. And so the Lord said, Israel would vaunt or become conceited against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now, therefore, go to. This is what I want you to do, is what that go to means. Here's what I want you to do. You proclaim in their hearing, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him go home and get out of Gilead as fast as you can get out of here. I don't imagine, I'm not trying to pick on Justin, I've never served in the military, but I don't imagine on the eve of any military conquest that any commanding officer ever stood before his troops and said, if any of you men are scared, you can just stay here. You can just pack your bags and go home if you would like to. But that's what God told Gideon to do. Talk about God refusing what would be logical rather than using all you've got. God says, So when Gideon made that announcement to his men, there returned of the people 22,000. They were gone. And he only had 10,000 of them left. Now remember the Midianites, we just saw it in chapter 6, they had so much. You really couldn't, it was too much livestock and too much of this and too much of that to even count. There was a lot of people there. And Gideon went and gathered in that previous chapter when he sent to those four surrounding tribes, send me men, we need to go against the Midianites. Evidently, how many showed up and volunteered? 32,000, didn't they? And God said, I'm sorry, I can't use them. So, after he said, I'm sure none of you are too scared to fight. I'm sure none of you want to go. But if you do, you can go. And he only had 10,000 left. And he watched the dust of the 10,000 as they hightailed it out of there. 22, what did I say? Sorry. They left 10,000. And 22,000 left. Just checking your books here. Checking and making sure that you're listening. You're doing a good job. You're doing a good job of it. Well, I wish sometimes we had, the Lord's embellishment in the thinking and the feeling of some of the characters in Scripture. Can I say that without dishonoring the Lord? What are you getting at, Pastor? I wish the Lord would have told us how Gideon felt about right then. Wouldn't you have liked the verse stuck in there right there when he watched 22,000 leave? He only had 10,000 left. And if there would have been a verse 3.5 before we got to verse 4 to tell us Gideon was getting a splitting headache, his stomach was going flip-flops and everything else. And then verse 4 comes along, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Really, Lord? Lord, you've got to be kidding. Nope. Still too many. So we find the Lord said, bring them down unto the water, and I will put them to the test for you there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomsoever I say unto you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, I want you to just stand back and watch. Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, I want you to put him on one side. Likewise, everyone that gets down on his knees and he bows down on his knees to drink, you put those on the other side. And the number of them that lapped, the number of them that lapped, what do you mean lap like a dog? Well, it tells us they would put their hand down in the water, make a little cup, and then they would lick the water out of their hands, out of the cup of their hands. The ones that did that, well, there were 300 men. Whew, I'm sure glad the Lord didn't tell me I have to use. I'm glad he didn't set aside any more, because that still leaves me how much here? 9,700, is that about right? Well, at least I've still got 9,700. And the Lord said unto Gideon, oh, we got to move to point three. Because point three comes up, we've seen sometimes God chooses the unsuspecting and he refuses the logical. But sometimes, number three, he uses the unthinkable. He uses the unthinkable. And look what the Lord said, verse 7. By the 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. And you let all the other 9,700 men go to his own place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel every man unto his tent, and retain those 300 men. And the army of Midian, the host, was beneath him in the valley. Well, how would you like to be in Gideon's shoes about right now? Now what am I going to do? I started out with 32,000 men, and I'm only left now with 300 of them. I mean, when you got that few, you could know them all by name, couldn't you? I've only got 300 men. What in the world kind of a chance, what hope is there that we could ever be victorious with only 300 men? Beloved, if self is orchestrating it, you don't have a thought. You don't have a prayer of a hope. But if our God has orchestrated it and directed it, there is no way you're going to lose. Amen? You all asleep or what? Wake up. You too, Joan. Wake up. I saw you just sit up there. All right. Only 300 men, and God told Gideon, it's by these that I'm going to save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. You see, sometimes God uses the unthinkable, but in verses 16 through 20, number 4, sometimes God, when God wants to work, sometimes he has the record of employing the unconventional. Employing the unconventional. And look at verse 16. So it was, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps or torches inside those pitchers, clay pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow a trumpet, I and all that are with me, the 100 that are with me, all the rest of you, you other 200, you blow your trumpets on every side of the camp, and you say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies that blew the trumpets and they brake the pitchers and they held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How ridiculous it must have seemed to equip the army with trumpets, pitchers, and lamps. But that's what God said, this is what you need. This is what I'm going to use to give deliverance to you. Excuse me. So often we say, well, I can't serve God. I don't have any special ability. There's nothing special, unusual about me. Wasn't any more unusual than Moses on that day when out in the wilderness God was trying to get his attention and say, I've got a plan for you. And Moses said, who am I and what could I do? What do I have to offer to the Lord? And remember what the Lord said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? Well, it's nothing but a what? It's just a stick, a staff. Oh, yeah? Throw it on the ground, Moses. And he threw it on the ground, and Moses, imagine, a grown man running from a stick. Well, it didn't look like a stick anymore because it turned into a serpent. And he ran from it, and the Lord said, Moses, calm yourself. You go back and you pick it up by the tail. And he picked it up by the tail, and what did it do once again? Turn back to that stick, that staff. So often we say, I don't have anything special. When God wants to use you, when God wants to work, God can use the most common things for His glory. Now, don't expect those sticks in your yard to turn into serpents. But God can use, if He chooses, the unconventional things. He certainly did with Gideon. And then we see, number five, how God works. He blesses the unlikely. He blesses the unlikely in verse 21 and 22. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow throughout all the host. Translate that, Pastor. You know what that meant, don't you? What time of the day was this? It was the middle of the night. Darkest. And suddenly, these bunch of crazy men are shouting in the darkness, blowing trumpets, and lights are lighting up everywhere all around them because the 300 men had surrounded the Midianite camp. And you know what happened, what it means when it says that the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. It means that when you're running in the dark, take no chances. If you are near somebody, I don't know whether you're friend or foe, but here, have a sword. And it was every man was poking everybody he could get his sword into in the darkness. Isn't God amazing in the way He can work? You talk about a military strategy. This wouldn't even make it. This wouldn't even have made it to the first grade, would it? That would not have passed. That would, but you know, God sometimes chooses the unsuspecting. And He refuses what is logical in our thinking, but sometimes He uses the unthinkable, and He employs the unconventional. And when a person does what God asks him to do, God often blesses the unlikely. Why would God do this like this? Did He do it to endanger the lives of His servants? Certainly not. He did it to make them did He do it to make them uncomfortable? Boy, we feel so vulnerable with just a trumpet and a sword. No. Did He do it to make them look like fools? Certainly not. He did it so there would be no possible way that any man could take any credit or glory for the victory once it came. So no one could confuse God's way with man's way. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we read these words. It says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my what? By my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this closing verse in Zechariah prompts us to really just ask that you teach us to trust when you work in ways that are beyond our understanding. There may be some times when we find ourselves in some mighty unusual situations. But if we're there because you have led us there, Father, help us to trust. Help us to look unto you. We praise you for this account. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a fable that somebody sat down and wrote. But this is fact. There is nothing too hard for you. And you can use anyone. You can use anything to accomplish whatever you choose. Help us to keep trusting you, Lord, even when the going gets tough. Dismiss us with your blessing on us. We thank you in your name.